Turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. There he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's drop down to verse 15. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Well, you recognize we're in the opening chapters of the Bible that deal with creation. Genesis chapter 1 focuses on God. The world did not come about through random chance. This world reflects the design of an intelligent designer. He spoke on the basis of his perfect will, and creation occurred because of his unlimited power. Everything that he made was good, and that's one of the repetitious statements throughout chapter 1. But if chapter 1 is focusing on God the Creator, chapter 2 focuses on mankind. We exist because God created us, and so we're looking in day 6, sometime in day 6, after Adam was created but before Eve was created. God was showing Adam through the Garden of Eden. It was his first day on the job, and it was his responsibility to maintain the garden. All of us like to feel like that what we're doing is important. I could tell you that he was in landscaping, but I think Adam would have told you that he was the first horticulturist. And so he's there to take care of the garden. God and Adam come to the middle of the garden, where are these two special trees. I'm not convinced that they perhaps looked any different than any of the rest of the trees, but now God explains to Adam their significance. Now let's look at both of these trees. First of all, the tree of life. In chapter 3 and verse 22, it appears that Adam and Eve were to eat regularly of this tree, and that would cause them to live forever. They're banished from eating this tree. It says there in chapter 3, verse 22, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So it was eating from this tree of life that preserved and extended their life. Liberal commentators would be quick to tell us that all of this is mythical, that it didn't really happen literally. But in literature, this tree symbolizes life. I don't think we have to make a choice between a literal tree in the garden and it having a symbolic meaning, because God takes ordinary things, God takes literal things, and uses them to convey spiritual truth. If we can come to the Lord's table and God can take ordinary bread and juice and make them a means of grace to us, God could have used the fruit of that tree in a similar way. And so it was an act of faith that Adam and Eve ate from the tree of life, thereby preserving their life. You realize that in a kind of a general sense, we still have to eat in order to live. There are those who got it backwards. There are the gluttons who live to eat. But we're supposed to eat in order to live. And spiritually, we still feed upon God's word. We still trust in him. And we must keep on believing and obeying in order to maintain our spiritual life. And so this tree of life reminds us of our constant dependency upon God for life and the sustenance of life. But there was also this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam had the free run of the garden. He had the freedom to eat of every tree except this one. This one may not have looked ugly. This one may have looked like an ordinary tree, but God had placed it off limits. It was placed there as a test. And the test is this: would Adam believe and would he obey God? Now, traditionally, we always refer to the fruit of this tree as an apple. You realize the scripture never says it's an apple. It's interesting that the Latin word for apple is almost identical, spelled almost the same as the Latin word for evil. And so it's from the Latin language that we developed this extra-biblical tradition that it was an apple. I have to explain to you, though, that the real problem was never the apple in the tree. The problem was always the pear on the ground. But it's interesting how this image of an apple has been picked up in our folklore and in our literature. You know, when our kids go back to school, we say, now, be careful about your associations. Be careful who you hang around. Some people are just bad apples. And we know that's a bad influence. Even in fairy tales, it's interesting to me that the Wicked Witch always offers a poison apple, which puts the innocent victim under a spell. And it's interesting to me also that the logo for Apple products is this picture of an apple with a bite taken out of it. Some of you probably have Apple devices here, and you could look at that logo. What does that symbolize? The bite taken out of the apple. Well, apparently, that logo symbolizes knowledge. And so the question is, what's so bad about eating this forbidden fruit? Well, bear with me one more time. I've got to get this in. Forbidden fruit creates many jams. And a lot of times we get into jams because we've eaten or picked forbidden fruit. But you see, the real problem is not that the apple was poisoned. We don't even know that it was an apple. The real problem was Adam and Eve made a deliberate choice to eat that which God had forbidden them to eat. That is really the essence of sin. God says something is forbidden, and we either take God at His word or we have to learn the hard way. This was the first negative command that God had ever given. And Eve was tempted to eat of this tree because Satan promised her that if she ate this tree, her eyes would be open, that she would be like God, knowing good and evil. See, the irony is that mankind was already created in the image and likeness of God, and they already knew what good was because they lived in a garden that was good. Everything that God had made was good. But the temptation for them was that they might realize or experience more than God had allowed. It was the temptation that God was withholding something good from them, and that by rebelling against God, they could move to a higher state of existence. The reality is that by eating of the forbidden fruit, they fell to a lower state of existence. By eating this forbidden fruit, they would experience good and evil. What they experienced then was the loss of good and the consequences of evil. They would know evil by participating in evil. You see, like I tried to convey to our kids earlier in the services, parents do not make those kinds of house rules. Some things are not off-limit in the house because our parents hate us and just want us to be punished. But there's good reason why some things are against the rules. It's not in our best interest. You see, the temptation is that the forbidden fruit always looks more attractive. it wasn't that Adam couldn't get enough to eat. There was plenty of fruit. There was plenty of vegetation that was available. But there's something about the forbidden fruit that always looks more attractive. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, isn't it? And so we either choose to trust God and trust that He knows best, or we choose to rebel against God. You see, the question is, does God have my best interest at heart, or is God simply trying to deprive me of something that's good? When you think about those times when you've trespassed, when you think of those times when you've crossed the line, when you think of those times when you said, well, I don't care what my parents told me. I don't care what the Bible said. I don't care what my church has preached. I'm going to try it for myself. There was always this haunting, nagging question. Maybe there's something out there that's fun, that's enjoyable, that God is trying to keep me from. See, it's the very sign that says, do not enter, that entices us to want to go behind the closed door and find out what's behind the door. Well, there may not be anything that great behind the door, but we either trust God or we have to find out the hard way. You see, it's this desire for forbidden knowledge that opens up the door to deception. For some people, eating the apple is taking hallucinatory drugs, which is supposed to open the mind to new realities, but instead the mind is open to deception. Even religion disregards God's commands, and when that happens, it becomes nothing more than pious rebellion. A Mormon leader, Brigham Young, made this statement. He says, the devil told the truth. I do not blame Mother Eve. I would not have had her miseating the forbidden fruit for anything in the world. And that's pious religion. That's pious rebellion. That's rebellion against God. Paul Tillich, one of the modern theologians of the 20th century, said that he believed Adam was quite right in following Satan's advice to seek for freedom independent of the creature redemption ordinances of God. It may be theological, it may be religious, it may be pagan, but the commonality is that we will not be told what we can do. We want the privilege, we carry the right to do whatever we want. And so even in education, we have this banner of academic freedom. And anything and everything can be pursued under the banner of academic freedom. The freedom to pursue knowledge without anything being taken off the table. And you see, this knowledge of good and evil leads us to the knowledge that we would be better off if we did not have that knowledge. Now, if I could explain it like this, the human race, we're kind of like goldfish that demand to live outside our bowl as an expression of our freedom. No one is going to restrain me. No one's going to tell me I have to live inside the bowl. You see, we either believe there's a creator God who has placed limits on us for our own good, or we believe that there's a mean, unloving God who is trying to deprive us of our own freedom. And so to try to put this in language we can understand, this knowledge of good and evil reminds me of parents that are trying to tell a very active little 2 or 3 year old child, don't put your hand in the fire. And the more you tell that child, don't put your hand in the fire, the more that child is bound and determined to do that very thing. And so, sooner or later, it happens. They let out a scream. And what has happened is they now have the knowledge of good and evil. And that knowledge of good and evil specifically is they never knew how good it felt not to be burned. And they never knew before how badly it felt to be burned. See, we either can accept God's law or we have to learn the hard way. And so Adam and Eve did gain knowledge. But what they learned is that they would be better off if they didn't have that knowledge.
They learned that God was right. They learned that God did have their best interest at heart, that God was not trying to deprive them of anything good. You know, there comes a certain point in life when a child believes that his parents or her parents are simply old fuddy-duddies who don't want them to have a good time. And so the child begins to smoke. They've been taught all their life to respect their body, but they feel deprived. And so they've got to try it for themselves. And those who do not learn by the wisdom of other generations sometimes gain the knowledge of how it feels to die from lung cancer. A child who believes her parents do not have her best interest at heart when they tell her not to drink and drive. They feel like she feels like she's being deprived of what everyone else is doing.
And so for the first time, she experiences the knowledge of good and evil. For the first time, she knows what it feels like to get so drunk that you pass out and vomit all over yourself and wreck your car and wake up sober only to find that you've killed someone. See, that's the knowledge of good and evil. And that's a knowledge that God is trying to spare us from. But if we can't take His word for it, we learn the hard way. And what we learn is it would have been better to have never had that knowledge. You see, sin is behind the closed door. And curiosity is about to kill us alive. We've got to know what's behind the closed door. So we come back from the closed door, and what we've learned is we'd have been better off never to have gone in. That's the knowledge of good and evil. So if you add up all the collective misery of the human race that was opened because Adam and Eve entered this forbidden territory, you know, knowing what we know now, we ought to form a committee. If we could go back in time, we'll form a committee. I would be in favor of buying Adam the biggest chainsaw that money could buy and just have him cut that tree clear down and get it out of the garden. You see the problem? And what I'm trying to say seriously, the problem was never with the tree. The problem was with our awesome power of choice. And what I'm trying to say in closing is that in a symbolic or figurative sense, these two trees still exist today. They are the trees of sin and salvation. And every one of us choose which tree we want to eat from. As parents, if we could, we'd take a chainsaw and go into their life and cut down that bad tree. But we don't have that power. Oh, we may have some limited power, but as our children grow older, they have that choice. Every one of us faces the choice, and every one of us have to choose which tree we will eat from. Now, here's the catch. You can't eat of both of them at the same time. You can eat either from the tree of sin, or you can eat from the tree of salvation, but you cannot eat of both at the same time. And so there are some people eating the fruit from the tree of sin, but hoping that someday they can eat from that other tree and be saved. There are those who are eating from the tree of salvation, but they may have this nagging temptation, I wonder what that other fruit tastes like. Robert Frost may have had this in mind when he wrote his famous poem, The Road Not Taken. And you see, that's simply where we are. If you go to the left, you'll never know what it was like to go down the road to the right. If you choose the fork and go right, you'll never know what it was like to have gone down the left-hand road. And so it's not two roads that I'm preaching about, but it's two trees. And if you eat from the tree of life, you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and vice versa. And many times we always run this through our mind. We process, what would it be like if we had gone down the other road, if we'd eaten from the other tree? But as Christians, we trust that God knows what's best. Now, there used to be a TV show, I think, called Father Knows Best, And I don't know if Father always knew what's best, but Heavenly Father always knows what's best. And we either believe that and stay away from that forbidden fruit, or we doubt that and we avail ourselves of the forbidden fruit. Now, here's the problem. Every one of us, at one time or another, have eaten forbidden fruit. Now, I hope I'm not telling on you, but I just know us well enough to know that every last one of us have eaten from the wrong tree. I won't ask for a show of hands, but the Bible tells me all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you may not want to admit it, but every one of us have eaten from the wrong tree, and the wages of sin is death. Down through history, man has eaten from the wrong tree and then has been desperately trying to get a hold of the fruit from the right tree. You know, throughout history, there have been those who have searched for the fountain of youth. Well, if I could just change the analogy a little bit, it's not the fountain of youth, but it's the tree of life that everyone is looking for. Everyone wants to get back into the garden. See, once we've gone down the wrong road, once we've eaten from the forbidden fruit, and it's left that bitter taste in our mouth, once it cost us more than we ever expected to pay, every one of us is trying to figure out, how can we get back into the garden? How can we eat from the tree of life? See, the Bible tells us that after Adam and Eve had sinned, after they chose to eat from the wrong tree, God removed the tree of life from their access. And down through history, the whole human race has been trying to get back and eat from the tree of life. But we can't go back. We can only go forward. And so, is there any hope? All of us know that sin doesn't pay. All of us know that sin costs more than we want to pay. Is there anything we can do to undo the wrong choices we've made? Well, we can't go back. We can't go back to Genesis, but we can go forward to Revelation. And in Revelation 2:7, here's this promise. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Now, remember, we've all eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That means we're barred from the tree of life. But now Revelation 2:7 says, to those of us who have sinned, I will give to eat from the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You say, well, I don't know if that's such good news or not. It's still out of my grasp. How can I ascend to heaven? God will not allow anything that's unholy to enter heaven. And it's interesting that this tree of life, which was removed from the Garden of Eden in Genesis, we know where it is. It's in heaven, but I can't get into heaven. Well, I've got good news for you. The tree of life is actually the cross. And the good news is that through the cross of Christ, we can access the tree of life. 1,000 years ago, a great preacher named Anselm preached that our enemy conquered us by enticing us to eat of a tree, but that Jesus conquered our enemy by bearing our sin on a tree. And so when we believe in Jesus Christ and trust in his finished work on the cross, the effects of eating that forbidden fruit now begin to be reversed. And once again, we are allowed access to the tree of life. And so when we believe, we receive eternal life. If you go to the very last chapter of the Bible, now, you'll have to appreciate this. I started in Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to let you out on time, and I'm in the last chapter of the Bible, so I did have to skip over quite a bit. But in Genesis, in Revelation 22, paradise is restored. A river runs through paradise. The tree of life is on both sides of the river banks. And there the Bible describes that the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. You realize what an awesome symbolic description this is. At this moment, our Secretary of State, John Kerry, is somewhere in the world trying to put out a fire.
It seems like the whole world's on fire.
It seems like the whole world's fighting each other, and that he's desperately shuttling from one nation to another, trying to get them to lay down their weapons, trying to promote ceasefires, and trying to promote peace treaties. My hope is not in John Kerry. But you see, the cross of Jesus Christ is an agent of reconciliation and healing. That's why we prefer to send missionaries instead of the military. It's not only cheaper, but in the long run, it's more effective to send missionaries because the gospel is the healing of the nations. I can't completely unpack that. I can't get a hold of it. It's too big. But not only can God heal you physically, but through the cross of Jesus Christ, God has made provision to heal the whole human race. And as we get more and more people eating from this tree of life, more and more people begin to lay down their animosities and lay down their arms and lay down their weapons, and peace comes to this world. And so that's an awesome thought to think about, but let me bring it back closer to home. If you've eaten from the wrong tree and you're under the sentence of death, come to the cross of life. What I've tried to teach this morning is that we've all tasted forbidden fruit. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all eaten from the wrong tree. You can't eat from both trees. Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. And so let me encourage you, the devil will tell you that just one bite won't hurt. And then after you've taken more bites than you ever intended to take, the devil will tell you there's no hope. That you're terminally ill and there's no cure. Well, he was lying at the beginning and he was lying at the end. One bite will hurt you. But God has an antidote. And the antidote is to eat from the tree of life. But I want to tell you in closing, you have to keep on eating. It's not that you just took one bite or you took one medicine or you took one shot 20 or 30 years ago and have been cured ever since. See, this whole analogy says we've all eaten from the wrong tree. You can't eat from both trees. But salvation is to continually eat from the tree of life. That's what we've done this morning. That's what we've done through our singing, through our prayers, through our classes, and through the preaching of God's word. We have eaten from the tree of life. Now, there are those who feel like that one meal a month is adequate. But let me encourage you to eat and feed as often as you can on the tree of life. Maintain devotional contact with God. Trust Him not only on Sunday. Worship Him on Monday. Study His Word on Tuesday. Pray to Him on Wednesday. And throughout the week, continue to feed from the tree of life. Now, we can't go to heaven and access that tree, but through the cross, the tree of life has been put within reach. And that's what we do by faith. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we're reaching to the tree of life to partake of that fruit. Let's bow our heads and let me ask you this question. What tree are you eating from? Father, in the beginning, we were told we could eat from the wrong tree and it wouldn't have any consequences. But it's just like we've been to the doctor, and the doctor says we're terminally ill. We didn't realize that just one or two bites would have such drastic consequences, but we're sinners. We're condemned. And now the devil would tell us there's no hope. We've sinned too greatly. We're too wicked. We're too bad to get saved. God would never accept us now. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much that you've placed the tree of life within reach, and that by trusting in Christ, and continue to live and move and abide in Him, I thank you that we can enjoy eternal life. Help us to make sure that we're eating from the right tree. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.